morning, everyone. If you'd like to turn your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 3. Well, I thought it would be good this morning on our church anniversary of the 159 years to examine the marks of an effective church. Our reading came from the book of Revelation, and in the book of Revelation there we read of the church of Sardis and we read of the church of Philadelphia. Two different churches spiritually. One was a dead church and one was a living church. It's a warning to every church that churches can die, churches can fall asleep, churches can lose their vision, and we see that in Sardis. When you look at the church of Philadelphia, it was known as the church of the open door. And the Lord gave that church an open door for ministry, an open door for the gospel. And the Christians at Philadelphia took that open door and they did wonderful things. I've got a friend who I used to travel to a Bible study. We'd get in the car of an evening and we'd travel about an hour. And he was a very interesting character. I'd travel about an hour to the Bible study with him and then an hour back. And we talk about his work. And he had a very interesting job. He spent most of his days with dead bodies. He was a forensic pathologist. And so his job was the police would call his office and he'd go to a death scene. He'd examine the body at the scene and then he'd go back to the morgue and later on would do an operation on that body and he would discover the cause of death. And I used to really enjoy those times going in the car, hearing his tales. I had a genuine CSI man right in my car and I'd listen to the many tales that he would tell. You know, when I think about that, that man that used to do the autopsies, in Revelation chapter 3, we get a view of an autopsy or a view of a church that had died. It was the church of Sardis. In the book of Revelation, Jesus, through the Apostle John, writes seven letters to seven churches in Asia Minor. And Philadelphia and Sardis were one of those seven churches. If you look at verse 1 of Revelation chapter 3, the Bible says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead." Sardis is a warning to every church. There's a potential for every church to have spiritual decay, and there's potential for every church to die. He says, the Lord Jesus, "Be watchful," in verse 2, "and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." It's interesting, the town that this church was in, as I said before, was a town called Sardis. And if you study the history of Sardis, it was a wealthy city. It was a luxurious city. It was known for its immorality. And its people were known also for their apathy. It was a city of decadence. It was a city where the residents were loose living and pleasure seeking. And when you think about Sardis, you think about many modern cities today. Sardis describes many cities throughout the world, and in fact, many major cities in Australia. Wealthy cities. Cities known for their luxury. Cities known for their immorality. And cities known for their spiritual apathy. Well, in this worldly city was this church of Sardis. And I believe that periodically we should examine the church of Sardis and look at our own church and indeed our own lives, to determine whether or not the church is a living church or the church is a dying church. To determine or not whether our faith is a living faith or a faith that is gradually going out and apathetic. There was a big difference between the church of Sardis and the early church in the book of Acts. There are three things I'd like to say about the early church which was different from Sardis. First of all, the early church was a witnessing church. Secondly, the early church was a warring church. The church was in a spiritual battle. And thirdly, the early church was a watching church. The early church was watching and waiting in anticipation for the return of the Lord Jesus. Think about the early church here. They witnessed the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus. The early disciples did. Acts 1 verse 8 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And this is Jesus talking. "And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. What an effect the resurrection and the ascension must have had on the early disciples. Not only did they have the resurrection and the ascension, but they had the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit come upon them at the time of Pentecost. When they witnessed, they were bold witnesses. You might think about what they were like before the resurrection and the ascension. Let's visit the Garden of Gethsemane briefly. The Bible indicates that they all forsook him. That was the disciples of the Lord Jesus. Judas had come to betray him in the garden. Peter cuts off the servant of the high priest's ear. You'll remember that. Then after that event, we read in the scriptures that they all forsook him. They were afraid of the Jewish leaders. They were afraid that they might meet the same fate that the Lord Jesus met. Matthew 26:56. "Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." What a change in them on the day of Pentecost. The disciples who had fled from the presence of the Lord Jesus and fled from the presence of the Jews stood in Jerusalem and Peter proclaimed the Messiah. He proclaimed that Jesus had come to the very Jews that he'd been afraid of. Acts 2 verse 32, Peter says this, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the power of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." Acts 2:41 talks about the early church. The Bible says this, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." The early church was a powerful witness. The early church witnessed by their doctrine. They witnessed by their unity. They witnessed by their fellowship. They witnessed by their prayers. They witnessed by their baptism. They witnessed by their preaching. And they witnessed by miraculous lives that were led by the Holy Spirit. What a powerful church compared to the church of Sardis. The early church indeed was a powerful witness. They were concerned with the souls of men and women and boys and girls. No, the Lord Jesus was a powerful witness himself. The Lord Jesus had compassion for the lost. Matthew 9:36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the labourers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers into his harvest. Here is a picture of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. He was moved with compassion when he saw the multitudes. Like people, like sheep that did not have a shepherd, Jesus saw the lost, he was concerned for the lost, and he left heaven to be a witness for God the Father. I wonder, are we moved like Jesus was moved? Jesus was moved with compassion because he saw that people were lost. A dynamic church, a living church, is actually moved to move out to witness to people. Every church that's alive should be a witnessing church. Fanny Crosby was gripped with the knowledge that there were the lost people. And Fanny wrote this: rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin in the grave, weep over the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Tell the poor wanderer, a saviour has died. C.T. Studd, if you read his story, was a famous English cricketer who decided that he would leave the bat and ball behind and become a missionary. And C.T. Studd said this: how can a man believe in hell unless he throws away his life to rescue others from its torments? C.T. Studd was gripped with the vision that people were heading to hell. So he threw away the cricket bat and he went to the mission field. There's an organisation called Message Missions, and they say 40.6% of the world's population lives in unreached people groups. That means that approximately 2.76 billion people have never heard the gospel once. 2.76 billion people never heard of the love and the life and the death of the Lord Jesus. A man called Paul Harvey wrote, we've strayed from being fishers of men to being keepers of the aquarium. Now, the early church was a witnessing church. The early church was a warring church. Did you know that the church is at war? We are in a spiritual battle. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Look at the early church, and you discover a lot about the early church in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 4, you see persecution starts. The Bible says in verse 3, and they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Soon Peter and John found themselves in trouble with the religious authorities. Acts 4 verse 18, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. There was a war going on. They weren't afraid to preach. They weren't afraid to share the gospel. And they found themselves embroiled in a spiritual battle. And if you're a Christian living for the Lord Jesus, you'll soon find you are entering into enemy territory. You're going to be targeted. There will be a spiritual battle. Acts 5 verse 14, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Acts chapter 4, persecution. Acts chapter 5, persecution. Acts chapter 6, persecution. Stephen has false charges laid against him. Acts 6 verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Verse 11 says, then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. Acts 4, persecution. Acts chapter 5, persecution. Acts chapter 6, persecution. Acts chapter 7, martyrdom. Stephen is stoned. Acts chapter 8, the church is persecuted in Jerusalem and believers flee to Samaria and to Judea. You'll see that in verse 1. I'll stop there. But the early church was a witnessing church, and because of their witnessing, they found themselves at war. At war with the world, at war with the religious authorities. And if we're a witnessing church, and if you're a witnessing Christian, you'll actually find that you enter a major spiritual battle. There'll be those that hate you. There'll be those that despise you. It's all part of the battle that we're in. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Matthew 5 verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We're in a spiritual battle. Do you know the Christian has three main enemies in their life? It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we're in a spiritual battle with all three. And that's why we need the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why we need to be people of the Word. That's why we need to be a united fellowship. We need to be people that are very conscious that we're in a battle and we can't win it on our own. We need God and we need the help of our fellow people. Three enemies, the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The flesh, the Apostle Paul said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. One of the worst enemies you are going to face on a daily basis is your sin nature, your own sinful flesh. Romans 8:12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Three main enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the flesh is going to give you troubles every single day. I think the Christian life is a little bit like being in a boxing ring. I don't know if you've ever been in the boxing ring. If you've read, didn't have a boxing ring in it, but if you've read the story of Pilgrim's Progress, there was the story of that man called Pilgrim, and he was on his journey to the celestial city. Let me just illustrate the flesh and the spirit. Just imagine there's a boxing ring here, and we have Pilgrim over in that corner. Pilgrim with his flesh. And on this corner we have Pilgrim in this corner, and Pilgrim living by the spirits. We have the old man and we have the new man. And there's a war going on within that ring every single day. And the Christian life is a bit like that. It's like a boxing match. The flesh is warring against the spirit. And Pilgrim over in this corner, he thinks, I can never defeat the flesh. I can never defeat the devil. I can never defeat my worldly desires. And then Pilgrim over this side has an encourager. He's got a coach. And, you know, in boxing rings, they've got coaches. Well, Pilgrim on this side's got a coach. And his coach is the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God says to him, "I will give you power. I've got the instruction book. If you just read the book, you will have power to defeat Pilgrim flesh." And so he gets out. He relies on the instruction book and the power of the Holy Spirit. And Pilgrim, here, Pilgrim, the new man, the new Pilgrim, can defeat the old man, the old nature, by the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, "Not by might, nor by power, but my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." The Apostle Paul said, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." I think the most fiercest foe you will face on a daily basis is your own sinful flesh, your sin nature, your sinful desires. But we can have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The early church was a witnessing church. The early church was a warring church. It was in a spiritual battle. And lastly, the early church was a watching church. Many of the Christians in the early church were watching and waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus for his bride. You know, on the Mount of Olives, I've been to the Mount of Olives. You can go right up to the Mount of Olives, and on top of the Mount of Olives, the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven. You can still go up to that place. What I love about the Mount of Olives is you walk up on the road, and on the left-hand side, there's still olive tree farms and goats, and hasn't all been built out. And you can climb that Mount of Olives and get to the top, and that's where the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven. But you know, when the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven, just after the moment that he'd been received into the clouds, the angels reminded the disciples of his second coming. Acts 1 verse 9, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" As soon as Jesus went up into the clouds, the angels reminded the disciples that he was coming again. And so the early church became a watching church. They were looking for the second coming of the Lord Jesus. They were also looking for the rapture of the church. Revelation 3:2. Be watchful. Jesus said to this church that was dead, the church that had almost lost its pulse completely, Jesus said, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Do you know what the last words of Jesus are in the Bible? Anyone know what the last words of Jesus are? It's found in Revelation chapter 22. The last words of Jesus are, surely I come quickly. The last words of Jesus. I think it's the second last verse in the Bible. Encourages us that Jesus is coming back again. But the Sardis church wasn't looking. Jesus had to say, be watchful. Jesus had to say, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief. Remember the Sardis church in a luxurious city, a wealthy city, an apathetic city, an immoral city, and the Christians that were in Sardis were supposed to be looking and loving and longing for the second coming of the Lord Jesus, for the rapture of the church first. But it appears that they weren't, because Jesus had to remind them. You know, today the church at large in Australia, and I think in America and in England, is not a watching church. The rapture could happen tomorrow. The rapture could happen tonight. And there are so many churches going on and they never ever preach a second coming message. They never tell their people about the rapture of the church, that the church is the bride of Christ. They never tell the people that they should be watching, that they should be looking, that they should be longing for Jesus to come for his bride. And sadly in Australia, so many Christians are ignorant of the coming of Jesus for his bride. They're ignorant of the tribulation period. They're ignorant of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. They're ignorant of the battle of Armageddon, because their pastors aren't watching and their pastors are not preaching on end times or the second coming of the Lord Jesus. I read this quote from a man called John Bloom. He said, from the time of Jesus' ascension to the closing of the New Testament canon, the apostles believed Jesus' return would be soon. They lived with their eyes to the skies. What a great statement. They lived with their eyes to the skies. And this belief informed the way they instructed the early Christians to live. Jesus said, but as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming.